Morning, everyone. As you might know, we've been in the book of Exodus for the past month looking at the Ten Commandments, also known as the Decalogue, which means the Ten Words, in which we've been exploring God's ten instructions given to his people at the Mount of Sinai. Now, as we've noted, the context of these instructions has been grace. That's the context of all of these instructions, in that Yahweh had already rescued his people from slavery, which is to say, Israel wasn't commanded to obey these commandments in order to get out of slavery and into relationship with God. No, they'd already been rescued by God's undeserved favor. So we might say that these commandments weren't given to create relationship, but to shape the relationship that had already been established graciously by God. Thus far, God has told his people to never put him in competition with any other so-called gods, that they were to never make an image of him to bow down to, and that they were to never misrepresent him before a watching world in word or deed. That's what we've explored in the first three commandments so far. This morning, we come to the fourth commandment, to which it's been lovingly nicknamed the What About Commandment. Because as soon as you bring it up in a sermon or a Bible study, people tend to ask, what about this? What about that? When it comes to the application of this incredibly simple instruction. Now, church, I'm under no illusion that this is a hotly contested part of the Bible. And I have to say from the get-go that many of the best theological Christian minds have differing opinions on how to understand this part of Scripture and how the Christian is to live it out. In fact, the brilliant Alistair Begg has just spent five consecutive weeks going through this very subject with his church, to which I'm going to attempt to explain to you in the next 23 minutes. So to say that we won't get to absolutely everything is an incredible understatement. So today, brothers and sisters, I come before you somewhat like a tightrope walker, looking to hold what we're looking at here today in balance as I walk the tightrope. But as I do this, I would ask for a net. I would plead for a net, and that net is your mercy and grace as I attempt to explain to you what God would have his people know in this wonderful instruction. And I want to look at this commandment with you in three different parts. First, in verse 8, I want to look at what it is to remember the Sabbath. Second, in verses 9 and 10, I want to look at how God instructed his people to keep the Sabbath. And then third, in verse 11, we'll see the logic that God gives his people behind all of this. Then we'll have a think about what Jesus had to say about it. And then this week, I want to leave you with some reflection questions for you to think on and discuss among yourselves this week. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Why don't we pray together and then we'll turn our attention to this passage. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask this morning that you would show us Christ and that your Spirit would freely work through the preaching of your word in the hearts and the minds of your people. And we ask for this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so in verse 8 there, God tells his people to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So we might ask, what exactly did God mean by this? Well, to put it in its most simplest terms, they were to have one day a week where they would intentionally observe, that's the language behind remember there, a day that was set apart. That's what holy means, where they were to rest. That's the meaning behind Sabbath. Now, I just want to point something out to you about the way that the fourth commandment was given. You'll notice that God gave it to his people in the positive. And I want to point that out to you because most of the commandments are framed as prohibitions. As you shall not. But here, God positively calls his people into something, which is to say, his people weren't already practicing this and thus forbidden from doing so. No, just the opposite. This was an instruction that they were to start to employ. So we might say that this was somewhat of a gracious gift to them. Now, why would I say that this was a gracious gift to them? Well, remember the context here. Where have these people just come from? What have they been doing for the past 400 odd years? Well, they were an enslaved nation who worked under duress to slave masters. And so do you think at any point in time they were allowed to ask for a sickie or a holiday or even a day off? It wasn't even like they got the king's birthday off or Egypt Day to listen to Triple J's Hot 100 near the aisle. And so this instruction here would have been absolutely revolutionary for these people. I mean, they'd been living under a tyrant king who had quite literally worked them to death. And now God, he was saying to them, I want you to have one day separated from the rest, a day to observe the special relationship that we have. It's little wonder that our Lord Jesus said the Sabbath was made for humanity and not humanity for the Sabbath. To put it simply, the way that the Sabbath commandment is being given here, well, it's all in the context of grace upon grace. This was, we might say, a beautiful gift to these slaves. Now, just so we're clear here, it wasn't like God was now saying to his people, you get one day out of seven to sip on pina coladas and go surfing. Now, the language behind remember here is somewhat like what Jesus tells us to do in the Lord's Supper. It's to do this in remembrance of him, which doesn't simply mean don't forget. No, it means to actively participate and observe something as significant. And they were to do this because the Sabbath, well, it was to enter into the practice of something that God had actually done himself. You see, as God will explain to his people there in verse 11, what God was giving to his people here was a pattern that he himself had established from the very beginning of creation. If you read back to the beginning of Genesis, after Yahweh had finished his work, he rested on the seventh day and thus established what we might see as the archetype of the working week. So when God instructed these people here to remember the Sabbath, it's not like he was introducing something entirely new here. No, he was in fact calling them to observe and practice a pattern that he had already woven into creation. a rhythm, we might call it, that reflected his very own order and character. I mean, it would be a strange thing for God to command his people to remember to practice something that had no prior grounding in reality, right? No, what we see here is that God had already established a pattern in the created order and now was inviting his people to participate in it, because in the doing, in the obedience of this, they would reflect something of his character and thus bear witness of him before a watching world. Might I say, this would have been astounding in the immediate context, because though we here and now are very familiar with the seven-day week cycle, the people surrounding Israel largely ordered their time according to lunar and solar cycles, especially the Egyptians, where these people had just come from, as they worshipped the sun and the moon as gods. So as Yahweh brought these people to himself and revealed himself as the creator of the sun and the moon, of all creation, of time itself, and then gave them this instruction, well, he was inviting his people into a completely different pattern of life, one grounded in the very character and work of the creator himself. And like Israel here, we might have the same question. How are people to observe all of this? Well, this is exactly what God tells them in the next couple of verses there, in verses 9 and 10. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we get the order. It's clear, 6 days of work, one day in rest. But then God expounds on what he doesn't want to see happening among his people on the seventh day, saying, On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner, which is the non-Jew, the Gentile, who is within your gates. It was King Solomon who observed that God loves order, saying in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That's what we see here. God tells his people there's a pattern in creation to observe, a time for work and then a time for rest. And this pattern, you'll notice, wasn't just for his people, but for everyone and everything associated with them. Because this gift of rest was meant to be a blessing for them as well, because no one is designed to work 24/7. That's something that slaves do. My first job was at Big W back in the early 2000s, and I'm old enough to remember that no one worked on Sundays, because Sunday trading wasn't really a thing that had taken off in Australia just yet. Now, whether that was because society still assumed people had some sort of religious commitment, or simply believed people needed a day away from commerce, well, businesses, they largely respected that. And so employees knew that there was one day a week where they wouldn't be rostered on to work. But compare that to today. Most businesses now expect their people to be available 24/7, because commerce never really stops anymore. Now, there's so much that could be said on that very thing, but I want you to notice what God is saying to his people. He's saying, no, I don't want you to be like the nations around you. I don't want you to be enslaved to work 24/7. But notice it. Notice what he says. I also don't want you offloading your work onto your kids or even the people that are employed in your household or your businesses when you take this day of rest. I don't even want animals or those who are visiting among you to be laboring. No, you're all to observe this special day. All this to say, God had established a pattern and was now instructing his people to order their lives after his. Yes, work, be fruitful, but one day out of seven was to be given to the Creator, almost like a tithe of time. And so these people could spend the day with their God and reflect on their covenant relationship that they really had and could enjoy with him, which I think exposed something of their heart if they were to just cast this instruction away. You know, one of my most favorite things to do is to go away with my wife and kids and spend time with them. I love it because I absolutely love being with them. Now imagine if someone came up to me and said, Michael, I would love to pay for you to spend one day a week with your family on holiday enjoying each other. Now imagine if I said to that person, thanks, but no thanks, mate. I'd rather do anything else. I'd rather even work than have to go and spend time with them. Well, wouldn't that say something about the way I've ordered things in my heart? Well, brothers and sisters, God was calling his people one day a week to have a holy day, a holiday with him. It was a day to put down the tools, to put down the regular worries of the world and have a bit of rest and time with their God and each other. And thus to reject it, to say no and to keep laboring on, said something more than just I need to get things done. It was really to say I would rather serve my own interests than spend time with my God, resting in him and enjoying our relationship that we truly have together. That's something of the instruction that sat behind what God was giving to his people there in the law at Mount Sinai. They had 6 days to work, but the seventh was a day to be given totally over to him, because among many other things that we've looked at here this morning, this was the pattern that God had established from the very beginning for his people, his creatures, to pattern their lives on, to which God gives that very explanation there in verse 11, doesn't he? He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, three things should become apparent to us in this instruction as we've briefly explored it this morning. First, it's clear from verse 11 that the Sabbath wasn't invented at Mount Sinai, but simply revealed the work-rest pattern that God had already weaved into creation from the very beginning, in which he was inviting his people to get into the rhythm of. Because second, as Israel obeyed the pattern, as we see there in verse 8, they would be actively displaying Yahweh's gracious character to the world around them. To which third, as we see there in verse 10, their obedience would hold out to both Jew and Gentile alike, that Yahweh alone provides true rest. So with everything that we've looked at here, we might say the Sabbath instruction not only looked back to God's rest after he completed his work of creation, but also pointed forward to the rest that only he can provide. This was the beautiful picture behind the fourth commandment that would give hope to the nations. But there was a problem. Israel never lived this instruction out perfectly. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, they continually broke it. And by New Testament times, the spiritual leaders of Israel had surrounded this instruction with so many rules and regulations that God's holiday had become a horrible, weighty burden. This is why we see Jesus rebuke the Pharisees in their use of the Sabbath. Why? Because they had totally missed the intent of the instruction and taken this gracious gift of God and turned it into another task for God's people to feel guilty about. Sabbath, our Lord said, it was made for humanity, not the other way around. Which makes so much sense in light of everything that we've looked at this morning. God gave something to his people to draw them into rest, trust, worship, and communion with himself. He gave them a day, and as they enjoyed that day, it would show others something of the rest that all creation was made for and longing to enter, which is ultimately spiritual. That's the reality that this instruction held out to the world. Ever since the fall, people have been endlessly striving to prove themselves, to justify themselves, working to be something in this world, working to be their own God, only to become enslaved to their own systems. And so the rest that we long to enter isn't just physical, but deeply spiritual. Egypt fell prey to this, and Israel completely lost sight of this. And this is why what Jesus said about himself is so flabbergasting. You see, when he came on the scene, we're told in Matthew 11 that he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest." Notice that Sabbath language and what Jesus is saying there, but this is the thing that is so incredible, church. Notice what Jesus is saying here. He isn't merely offering people another day, like a Sunday or something. No, as we see here, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, as he calls himself in the book of Mark. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, offered his very being as the place where one finds true Sabbath rest. Which is to say, rest is found in the finished work that Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people. And this, brothers and sisters, is ultimately what the fourth commandment held out, in that it pointed beyond itself to the true and lasting rest that is found in God alone. Not merely rest for a day, but eternal rest for the soul. And this is precisely what Christ came to give. He doesn't simply call people to observe a day, but to come to him in faith and rest in his finished work on their behalf. This is where the Sabbath ultimately finds its fulfillment. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what about this, are we meant to do as Christians now? What about this? Should we practice? You can see how this commandment got its nickname, right? Well, as I said, I actually want to leave you this week with some questions to reflect on. Because if you're a Christian, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, then you have actually entered into the rest that this law was pointing to the whole time. Which is to say, if you're in Christ, you're no longer striving and working to be made right with God. No, that was accomplished for you at the cross. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews talks about this very thing in chapter 4 of his book. Many of the Connect groups are going through Hebrews right now. And the writer argues that the Christian has entered into this rest that was held out in Christ. And we're continuing in it by faith, and we will fully enter it into it in the new creation. All this to say is because Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath law that we are now free to enjoy this rhythm of creation, not as a burden of law, but as a gift shaped by resurrection grace. So I want to leave you with some questions to reflect on this week. Is it wise to just forget this created order that's been revealed by our Creator here and to work 24/7? Is it a good witness to the world for redeemed people to live like their work owns them, without any specific day set aside to rest and enjoy God? Do you think that God would want his people to have a special day set aside to enjoy him and each other, to remember what his son has achieved? Well, if your answer to that is yes, then it might be helpful for you to know that the church has gladly gathered when it can for the past 2,000 years on the first day of the week to worship and proclaim Christ to the nations together, recognizing this rhythm, which is now defined not by the Mosaic law, but Christ's resurrection. And so what can you do to prioritize gathering with God's people? What might it look like for you to say no in order for you to be with your brothers and sisters on that day? I understand that you might have a whole heap more whatabouts going through your mind right now, as we've only just skimmed over the surface here. But let me just end by saying this. In all of this, we have freedom. It's as Paul told the Romans, one person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. But each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Brothers and sisters, we have one that we can go to and ask for his wisdom on these things. So please do that this week. Sit before him, before his word. Seek him. But why don't we do that together now? Would you please pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for everything that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that you have not left us as orphans, that you have given us your Spirit to draw us into yourself, and that you're conforming us. You are conforming us 24/7 to the image of our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great theological minds, the people that you have raised up over the past 2,000 years to give comment and preaching and thoughts onto the passage that we looked at this morning. Lord, we don't want to be ignorant of the way that you would lead us. We ask that you would help us, that you would shape us, that Grace Christian Church would be a disciple-making place. place of you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.